Well, it's wonderful to be with you again to begin another week in service of our Lord. Thank you for your presence. Appreciate beautiful praises to our God, remembering once again the wonderful love that was displayed for us through His Son, Jesus, as we think about the terrible sacrifice He made for us. It's good to be able to assemble with people who have that desire in their heart and be able to sing such a beautiful song. We're blessed here with really good song leaders, and it really does make a difference, and they do such a good job. Matthew, the 27th chapter. I want to go back to the scene that we were looking at last week. We looked in last week, John 18, where Jesus made that great statement that my kingdom is not of this world, and we were discussing that for a little while. And as he stood before Pilate, we were talking about probably what was going through Pilate's mind when Jesus would say something like that. And we went on to discuss the idea when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He was talking about the nature of my kingdom, the head, the king of my kingdom, the law of my kingdom, and the very standards of my kingdom are not like the kingdoms of this world. And we discussed that for a little while. But at last week, as we were talking about it, I was amazed and have always been amazed at how Jesus must have said things that amazed people in the circumstances that they were in at that time. And Pilate seemed to have been purely political in his thinking when he asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews or are you a king? And Jesus would finally say to him, my kingdom is not of this world. And he admitted being a king. But it seemed like Pilate wasn't threatened by him being a political officer as he was. He didn't seem to be threatened by the political claim that Jesus was a king. If he thought he was, he would have gone in a different direction. But he goes out to tell the Jewish people, I find nothing wrong with this guy. And what Pilate thought of Jesus, I'm not sure. He thought him probably just some wandering teacher throughout the countryside that really wasn't someone to be concerned about. But that's not the way other people reacted to it. And Pilate himself was involved in that. So I thought I'd come back over to Matthew's account of it. And as we look in Matthew, the 27th chapter, we look down at verse 21. This is where Pilate goes out and he's almost bargaining with the people about whether you're going to release Barabbas or Jesus. Verse 21 of Matthew 27. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And that, to me, is an interesting thought, because not only was Pilate thinking certain things, as we were talking about it last week, really we find out you and I were there. And you and I are a part of this whole scene. And this very statement by Pilate, or this question by Pilate, is one that has rung throughout the centuries to be applicable to every one of us. When Pilate made this statement, what then shall I do with Jesus? That becomes a question that every one of us is going to have to answer. Just like we were Pilate. Standing in Pilate's position before Jesus, we're going to have to render a judgment upon Jesus. And Jesus will later on render a judgment to us. But it's just a fascinating thought to think about the idea of the trial of Jesus. He's before Pilate. The custom was to release a prisoner at that time, and they call for Barabbas. And so the question comes up, here's Pilate. I don't know if Pilate just didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He wanted to get out of this situation as fast as he could, or just ignore it, or really wasn't concerned about it. He just asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And it is a powerful question, because of what we looked at last week when Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, but I am a king, is what he said in the very next verse. He said, for this very reason, I was born to this. And so I got to thinking about it, why don't we look and just at some of the answers, and there's probably no telling how many answers you could give to this. Just the idea of what should I do with Jesus? Well, you know what the Jewish people said.
We're reading right there in that verse, aren't we? And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they said to him, let him be crucified. Just the amazing conflict of the thoughts of the Jewish people at this time, just disharmony in every direction. When Pilate uses the word Christ, that was a code word to the Jewish people. It was so very important. I mean, Christ meant the one who was to come, the Messiah, the anointed one. Imagine Pilate saying it that way. What do you want me to do with Jesus who is the anointed one? They would still say the same thing, but they were blinded to who and what he was, and they weren't listening to him. And later on, as you continue to see in the very next verse, verse 23, then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? And they all cried out the more, let him be crucified. I mean, they were beyond recognizing and reckoning this idea before them that this was a man who was not able to be condemned by law. And they wanted Pilate to do their dirty work for them, so to speak. And it's the amazing thing. I've often thought about still to this day what the history of Israel would have been if they had recognized the Messiah when he came. But John made it clear. John, the first chapter, he said he came into his own and his own did what? Received him not. They wouldn't have him. They were not going to take him. And there are people today who can answer that very question. As far as I'm concerned, you can crucify him. That is about their attitude they have toward Jesus. And the apostles would later on, look with me over in Acts 3rd chapter. Peter and John is preaching over here. And they were quite blunt about this, the way that the Jewish people had answered Jesus on many occasions. Let's read down, verse 13. Acts 3rd chapter, verse 13. And then the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Boy, you don't get much plainer than that, or much more blunt than that. But this is what Peter and the other apostles, this is what they were setting forth. This is what the Jewish people had become. They're no longer sons of Abraham. If you were truly sons of Abraham, you would have accepted the Messiah when he came. But just look at the way he describes that. He makes a statement there in verse 14. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. There are several points right there. You denied the Holy One. Could not recognize the visible presence of Almighty God in their presence. They couldn't do it. Calming storms, walking on water, raising people from the dead, demonstrating the very power of God in their presence, and they couldn't recognize it. And that says a whole lot more about other things. Jesus had said, look back with me, John 3rd chapter, where Jesus is talking about being born again, but later on in the conversation with Nicodemus, he makes the statement that it's so important that we understand to this day. John 3, verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deed should be exposed. And as astounding as it is, the very people of God who for 1,500 years had been the covenant people of God, it came to the point where they would be described as people who hated God, hated the Son of God, and had not a care for it. A lot of times the opposite of love is not hate. I guess maybe most of the time it is. A lot of times the opposite of love is you just don't care. You don't have a concern at all. And that can almost be
in many circumstances can be almost as bad as just an outward hate. But that's the idea that he wants us to understand. When he makes this statement, Jesus is almost putting this forward, that's the way it's going to be with him. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Let me suggest to you another one, right along with it. Some would say, I want to be neutral to him. Who do you think that is in our scene here? You come back to the 27th chapter again of Matthew as Pilate is dealing with them. Pilate continues with this, verse 23 of Matthew 27. Verse 23, then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 24, and when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. I'm innocent. I'm neutral in this. Wow. In all the great struggles of life, I guess one of the things you have to learn when you get out on your own in the world, and all the great struggles of right and wrong and things that must be decided, there have always been those who wanted to be neutral, who do not want to be on one side or the other. And there's so many things in life that that's just not possible. You can't be neutral in this particular situation with regard to Jesus. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no in between. You got the glory of God and then us. We've all made mistakes. Isaiah 59 tells us our sins and our iniquities have done what to us? Separated us from God. There's no in between. We're dealing with this situation. There's no in between whatsoever. You look in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We read this when he says in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. There's no in between. We're either going to be blessed or we're going to endure the punishment of the Lord. And that's been a problem, and the pilots of this world have found it comforting, I think, to say that. But Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he said, you're either for me or you're what? You're against me. No neutral people. No in-betweens. There are people here who must understand. We have to stand for the truth. We've got to make a decision because we're going to believe the right thing or we're going to believe the wrong thing. Over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, you read down at, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, down at verse 17, talks about Hymenaeus, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus or Hymenaeus, however you say that one. And Philetus, who are of this sort. And their message will spread like cancer. Verse 18. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. We need to recognize that as we stand before God, stand before the Lord as Pilate did, thinking we're making a decision not to be committed or get involved, that's not going to happen. And like I said, it's that way in many other places, in many other ways. As parents, in family, in so many other ways. There's no neutral position. We do what is right or we're not doing what is right. Let me suggest to you another one. And started putting them together. I'll sell him. What are you going to do with Jesus? I'll sell him or I'll deny him. Who was it that sold him? You know who that was. What is going on in somebody's mind when he sees Jesus on a daily basis performing miracle after miracle, healing people throughout entire region, and multitudes of people would follow him to be healed, and he calms storms and he exercises a power that only God could do. And then your idea one day is, I can make money off this. What was Judas thinking? And I don't know. And I don't know that anymore than I know what Pilate was thinking. Back in Mark, the second chapter, Jesus is in a house, and he's in the house that's completely surrounded, and people can't get in. So this is the scene where they open a hole in the roof and they let this paralyzed man down in front of all of them. And then Jesus sees in verse 5, Mark the second chapter, verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Which again is just stunning. But questionable in the minds of some people. How can a man say your sins are forgiven? And they begin to think he is reasoning like this, and he blasphemes, and Jesus begins to speak to them. Verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? Which has been a much discussed question throughout the centuries. But I think he's trying to get them to see the point that probably what they would say, well, it'd be a lot easier to just say your sins are forgiven. There's no way to check it. There's no way to see it. But to say to someone who is paralyzed on a cot, "Arise, take up your bed and walk," that has obvious implications. And so look what he said. But that, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You can see my spiritual power by the physical power that I exercise. Verse 11, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. And so they all amazed, glorified God, saying, that was what Jesus did day in and day out, saying, I am the very God that you recognize from the Old Testament. I am Jehovah. I am the Son of God. And the power that he was exercising was giving credence to the idea that he had the ability to be able to forgive sins and command people to follow him. And yet somehow Judas had it in his mind, I can make money off of this. And I think that's, I don't know if Judas ever came to the point where he hated Jesus, but he had seen Jesus exercising a power that was astounding. What were they going to do? Were they going to come out and arrest him? He could exercise the power of life and death and healing people and storms. And I think he just saw a way to make money, and yet that's what we see so many times today. I was reading just this last week, I think it was, an article about one of the big churches in America is now, here in America, worth $100 billion, which is just amazing. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. And we have to ask ourselves, are we followers of Christ? And if we are, why? And yet, so many times we can put ourselves in a position where we could sell Christ. We make money off Christ. And it happens. Or to deny him. And you know who denied him. Back in our text, we're in Matthew, the 27th chapter. If you back up a chapter to the 26th chapter, it's where Christ speaks to Peter. And he tells Peter that famous statement in verse 34. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say unto you that this night before the rooster crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter's answer is, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Let's think about us. I mean, how close Peter was to the Lord. I mean, very close, constant contact, day in and day out for three or four years. And yet, the situation came where the pressure on him was so great, he would deny and even curse. But maybe we need to stop and think about many times we can wind up in a position where we're not expecting to have to face these things. What shall I do with Jesus? Well, we got several people in the Bible that can tell us, obviously, you know, the Jewish people are going to crucify him. Pilate was trying to be neutral. Judas and Peter were found out they got themselves into a certain situation where they couldn't handle it. Some of them said, oh, getting a little closer to us, I'll forsake him. Because you read, well, we come back to our text here, Matthew the 27th chapter, and back up to the passage I just read to you in Matthew 26. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And yet, as you look over in this very chapter, look down at verse 56, same chapter. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. It can happen. I mean, you've got this situation. Here's Jesus saying, my kingdom is not of this world. And they had heard repeatedly him talk about the great I ams. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, how many times had they heard him say that? And even when he told Peter, Peter, you're in a place where you don't realize what's about to happen. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And by the end of that evening, all of them forsook him. They fled. And I'm just saying, as we read this, and part of the purpose of it being recorded for us, is we need to be careful of the places we find ourselves in this day and time. It takes a tremendous amount of faith to be a disciple of the Lord and to be faithful to Him. Because it can happen. They can turn and just simply walk away. In John the 6th chapter, we read in verse 66, this is exactly what happened. John 6 and verse 66, Jesus was speaking some things they felt was hard to understand. Verse 66 says, and from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. A disciple means a learner. A disciple, the word disciple was mathetes, where we get mathematics. Mathematics originally meant a learner following a well-instructed teacher. It became applied to numbers later on. But a disciple was one who was learning, following the teacher, one who would be instructed in, and then all of a sudden something happens. They don't understand something. They don't understand this particular place where he's talking about, I am the bread of life. And they just give up and go home. And that's not the reaction. If we don't know something, let's keep studying and but staying closer to Him, that we will learn. You run into people sometimes, they want to get into an argument where the Bible, well, the Old Testament teaches slavery or mistreats women or a lot of other things. You get a lot of other things. You just want to hold it, just hold it, just hold that thought, write it down on a piece of paper if you have to. But let's get into a study of who the Son of God on earth was and what did He expect of us. And I suggest to you, the further you go along in studying Him and learning Him, those other questions will take care of themselves. And if they don't, it'll be a whole lot like what Christ told Paul in 2 Corinthians. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. We're not going to learn all the answers to all the questions. The important thing is, what are we going to do with Christ? What shall I do with Jesus? And then later on, maybe you can address some of those. Maybe you can work some cultural questions out in your mind. Maybe not. There may be questions you'll just have to say, I don't know. But the question is, what am I going to do with Jesus? And yet to find some verse over in the Old Testament someplace that says, well, because I don't understand this verse, I'm just going to throw away the whole Bible. That's not the way to reason toward it. Come to Jesus. Learn about Him. Start studying Him. Start recognizing what His disciples were teaching. But don't forsake Him. Let me suggest to you, last of all, someone says, I'll accept Him. I'll defend Him. Oh, wait a minute. Think about that. As you read back in our text here, the 27th chapter, verse 24, "And when Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. You see to it.'" Verse 26 says, "They scourged Jesus and led him away to be crucified." You're going to stand there and do what? I'll accept him. I'll defend him. Nobody did. We're going to fight to defend the Lord Jesus. We're going to struggle to follow the Lord Jesus. Let's not kid ourselves. We live in a wonderful society that for several hundred years has allowed us to preach the gospel and live the gospel life. And it may very well be that that time's coming to a close. That persecution and difficulties and trials of many different kinds may be coming the way of the disciples of the Lord. But still, let's say we're going to stand with Him, we're going to defend Him, we're going to accept Him and His teachings, and we're going to walk with Him. As John would say, walk in the light as He is in the light. But the question is back to us again. Are we going to accept that on the day of Pentecost when Peter presented Jesus Christ? Some 3,000 did that very thing, and it continued on all the way through the book of Acts. I've wondered before if Pilate ever realized that he was judging himself before Christ. I don't know. We don't know a whole lot about Pilate after that. But the question is still appropriate for us today. Whatever somebody else on another continent does, and what somebody did in history 300 years ago, that's beside the point. It's for us. What am I going to do with Christ? What shall I do with Him? There's so many answers that can be given, but it's going to get down to we are going to do something. We're going to ignore Him, we're going to fight against Him, or we're going to accept and live by Him and defend Him. And I hope the study's been helpful for you this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. That same Jesus a few days later, would tell His disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And that's the same answer, the same responsibility we have today, to give the same answers, the same teaching. If you're here this morning, you hadn't obeyed that gospel, you need to do that. To stand right with Him and then to begin to walk that straight and narrow path. To walk with Him in the light. And if you're a child of God, you look back over your life and maybe you hadn't been doing things you should be doing, or maybe been talking in ways you're not supposed to be talking, or involving yourself with other people in things you ought not be involved in. Let's come back to the Lord. Let's make things right. Because all the disciples did that after they fled the Lord. They came back, except for one. Let's make things right with the Lord. What shall I do with Jesus? Such an important question today. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing. And far from the peaceful